The following audio is from The Gathering at Brock. For more information about The Gathering, go to www.gatheringbrock.org.
This morning, if you will, you can flip your Bibles to Colossians 3, where Jesse has been diving in over the last several weeks. And I want to let you know that I'm like super pumped about the text we're going to walk through this morning. It's been neat to me to see not only this scripture play out in my own life, but it is super exciting to me to get to see the transformation in other people's lives around me as they begin to mature in Christ and grow in their walk. It is such an exciting process to watch. So what we're going to look at this morning, and I know Jesse's, like I said, has been going through Colossians 3. We're going to look at verses 9 and 10 is what we're going to look at. And I do want you to grasp a hold of this idea that this is a process. Colossians 3, and then we'll revisit this in a second as well. 3, 9, and 10 says this: since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and having put on the new self who is being renewed. So I'm grateful. I don't know how many of you guys have been here for the last several weeks of Jesse walking through the first part of Colossians and these verses, going through verse by verse by verse. But there's two sets of five different vices that Jesse is, very detailed, dove into individually that needed to be addressed. I mean, there's definitely immorality, lust, passion, greed, all of those things that we struggle with, and then the anger and the malice and the lying and how we speak to each other. All of those things are definitely impacting the church today, just like they would have been when the letter was written. So we still struggle with those things, and it's still evident in the church today. As we begin to dive through that, here's my hope today. Again, as this process has played out in my life, and I've been able to see that in others, my hope today is that I'll be able to communicate this process of moving from the old man to the new man and focus on this. Because in the weeks to come, Jesse, went through the two sets of five vices that we have been dealing with, but we're also, in the weeks to come, Jesse will be dealing with what we'll be putting on in the new man. What I want to focus on in this process in the middle. Because if we take something off and put something on, there's a process. And as Paul says here, who is being renewed. So it is a process that we're walking through. So the title of this series, just being walking in revival, I think is so impactful. Just being an action that we have to do. And I do want to flip back just a couple things to establish a couple just parameters for us. Colossians 3 and 1 says this, that if then you have been raised with Christ, so he is writing this letter to a body of believers, okay? So if you have been raised with Christ, think about the symbolic nature of baptism. You go down, you die, you are raised with Christ, okay? So that's one thing as a parameter, it's letters written to believers. And then when you come up, think about your symbolic nature of baptism. When you come up, set your mind on things above when you come up out of the water. And then verse 5 is, consider the members of your earthly body to be dead. So think about that just as you walk through even your own baptism that you would have walked through. So where I want to start with this, and I've really got two steps that I want to look at. The first being in this is that we would learn as Christ followers to walk in a stature, in a manner of repentance. And what I want to catch in this and moving from the old man to the new man, what does this idea of repentance look like? Because when I look at the things that Jesse has talked about and the passions and the lust and immorality and all the things that I've conquered, why is it that in my life, it's one thing for me to feel bad about those things and feel remorseful and feel sorrow and feel regret. It's one thing for me just to feel bad about those things that I've done in my life, right? But it's a completely another side of the coin to have true repentance about that and turn to the Father. Okay? 2 Corinthians 7 says this, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. And in this idea of repentance, what I need us to see is, We've become accustomed to living in our old man and our old self, and God wants us to move to the new man, but it's the kindness of God. Romans 2 says that it's the kindness of God that leads us, okay? It's His process of leading us out of that. So we must grab a hold of that, that it's His kindness that's leading us to repentance. Now, here's the part I feel like we miss as believers. And I think I still struggle with it. I think a lot of us do. Is, as I've turned from my old man, my old self, and I'm turning to my new self, I think there is a big disconnect in how, and I'm just looking at this, old man, new man, there's the Father. I think there's a disconnect for many of us as believers in how we view the God of the universe. Because when I begin to turn, and if I turn in true repentance, and I'm going after the Father in true repentance, oftentimes I look at myself like I'm not worthy. I have guilt and remorse and shame of all the stuff that I left back with the old man. As I pursue Him, how can a God love me like this? And I struggle with that for a long time with my own sin. Like, I have my dirty rags and who I am. But it was a huge revelation for me to truly let Romans 8, 1 and 2 sink in, that there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Do we get that? So as I turn, I'm not looking back anymore at the things that tied me down. I'm looking here, and the God of the universe, He is looking through the blood of Christ to me. He, and as He looks through the blood of Jesus on the cross, He sees me as pure and clean and holy. And I think for me that was a hard concept to grab a hold of, is that how can my God see me this way with everything that I've done wrong and everywhere that I've failed? But as Colossians would say, that this is putting on the new self, who we are being renewed in this process. I want us to keep this in mind as well, that Matthew 3:8 says, bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. That from the moment we came out of the baptismal waters and we began this walk with Christ, that our salvation, our sanctification, and our repentance is a process as we're moving closer and closer to the throne of God. And He's refining that in each one of us. The overarching premise for me today is this, is that we would grab this, just encompass this. Jesus called us into repentance, and we continually confess our sins free from condemnation as we are molded into Christ-likeness to produce good fruit. So again, as I said earlier, this idea that, and Jesse, I love the title of this, Walking in Revival. It's an action. It's something I must do and put forth effort to move forward in, okay? So as I open this up and dive in, here's something that really gets me right out of the gate. So Paul uses the word since. Since, in Colossians 3:9, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and having put on the new self who is being renewed. So Paul says, since you laid it aside, so that's past tense. But yet in the same sentence, he's saying, but you are being renewed. So it's like, all right, since is telling me that it's already past, it's done, but yet in the same breath he's saying it's being done. And so I'm wrestling through that. Why would Paul use the word, a past tense word? So just for me, I guess a few years ago I started this crazy journey. A few of you know this, I'm emphasizing amateur here, but I'm an amateur runner. Why I waited to nearly 40 years old to start this ridiculous habit, I don't know. But in that process, because I had always roped all of my life, I didn't understand the dedication, the time, the energy, the sacrifice, and all the stuff that would go into getting stronger and faster. I didn't understand that. It never really made any sense to me. I didn't have any concept of what it meant to run a race and finish across a finish line and the joy that would come with it. I'd never had anything like that in my life before, so I'd never dealt with that. And in this process, God brought a really good friend of mine in my life that is unbelievably fast as a long-distance runner. And he has continued to motivate and push and encourage and just push me to strive for goals that I didn't think I could reach. And as we were training week after week after week, there were a lot of Saturdays on our long days where, seriously, I thought I was going to have to crawl back to the car as he was chuckling, and I thought he was going to have to carry me to get me there. But it was part of that to continually to push and slowly increase my miles. What I didn't know is he had an end goal in mind that I couldn't even see yet. And then here several months back, he prescribed this thing and set some goals out ahead of me and some accomplishments to run a big, long race. I didn't think there was any way that I could accomplish the steps needed to get there in the time frame that he had laid out. But the truth is, he's already done this. It's a tried and true process. He knows that. He knows the outcome. So the thing that was amazing to me in this is we're training. He would continue to share with me the joy that it is to cross the finish line. The joy that I would experience in all of the work and the effort and the training and the joy just to cross the finish line, and how beautiful of a picture that would be. So when, and I think Jacob even talked about this earlier with the graduates. Hebrews 12, 1 says this, "Therefore, since we have a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and sin in which entangles us." So picture this as I'm laying aside the old man and I'm turning to the new man. Let me lay aside every sin that's entangling me and run for glory the race that is set before me. Let me move with passion. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. That's huge for me. The joy set before him. Here's a guy who he knew the arrest was coming. He knew the crown was coming. He knew his beard was going to get plucked. He knew he was going to get nailed to a tree. And he knew he was going to take a sword in the gut for me. And he did that with joy. And now he sits at the right hand of the Father. "For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart." So here's where I see this. Paul uses this word, "since you have laid aside," in this past tense. But yet, we're still being renewed. And here's the way, in my simple mind, that I see this. I'm running this race set before me, right? I'm running the life, the race that I have. And as I'm running closer, I'm laying aside the sins that entangle me. I'm moving forward closer to him. And here's the way I see this. As I'm coming around the corner in my run, I'm about to die. Everything's cramping up. I'm tired. I'm ready for some food and drink. And I'm laying it all on the course because I'm running to the finish line. Where I see that Paul sees this, "since you laid aside," this past tense, but yet it's still in action, I see God the Father standing at the finish line with open arms. And as you get faster and faster and you're running to him and his face becomes more and more clear, it makes you want to strive and run that much faster to him in putting on the new self. Now, think about the prodigal son, and we've heard that story. The prodigal son, when repentance truly came in his heart and he turned away from the old man and was turning back to his dad, he'd been sleeping with the pigs and all that stuff that he'd been doing, right? Did the dad smell his clothes? The dad knew he was still dirty, right? The dad could smell the pig manure all over him because that's where he had been living. But yet the father looked past that because his son's heart had truly repented of his evil ways and had turned to him. And not only does it say that he turned to the dad and he's headed home, but it says that dad ran out to meet him. And that's the way I see me when I'm finishing this life and these things and this old man. And if I have a true repentant heart and I turn to the Father, because it says that his kindness leads me to repentance. He's already been proactive in this process for me. So when I see this, where Paul's talking about since already been done, it really makes me step back and look at the fact that we worship a God who's truly outside of time. We look at a God that is beyond comprehension of what we would consider time to be. All I can see is now, and I still see part of my old man. I still wrestle with that. But we're worshiping a God who is outside of time, and that he can look at Timmy Urey and he doesn't just know who he is today, but he can see who he's going to become at the finish line. And that's what I think even when I was training and going through just the miles putting in and wrestling with this. You know, Chris, my good friend that has helped me so much in coaching through this process, I was joyful to cross the finish line, but to see the smile on his face was even more beautiful because he was more grateful for the process than even I was, because it was like he could see me when I started the training and he could see me finishing the run before I had done any of the work in the middle, because his kindness was leading there. So I just think when we walk through this idea of repentance, and I can't wait for Jesse to dive into this, putting on the new man, but I want us to think this in our mind as we're walking this out, that if we'll continually have a repentive heart and continually seeking after him, that the Father will begin to put those things in play. And looking at this, continuing walking in repentance, I think that is something that's very, very important for us to grasp, is that when we're dealing with God and he's looking at the very inner chambers of our heart, okay? You know, when we're looking at these vices that Jesse has went through, a lot of those I may be struggling with that you may never know. So those may be super inner chamber areas of my heart that no one else will ever get there. And I feel like for us to walk in this process from the old man to the new man, that God truly wants to come in and do a complete heart transplant on each one of us. He wants us to take the hardened heart out of us, out of our old man, replace that with a new heart that is pliable, that he can begin to mold and shape and create us into Christ's likeness as we're finishing the race. And so when you look at Psalms 139, it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." You get this concept, this theme, that he's leading us, that he's drawing us, that he's the one doing the work here? Luke 6:45, and this is where I think is an issue. When we look at the anger and the malice and the greed and the slander and the speech and the passion and the lust, all those things that we talked about, each one of those, how we think, how we act, and how we react are all overflows of a deep-rooted issue in our heart. Whether that be positive or negative, those are deep-rooted issues that overflows out of a man's mouth or out of his actions, and those are deep-rooted issues in our heart. So when I say, "Search me, God," search those inner chambers in who I am. Search those and purify those, and let me submit those to your will for you to continue to mold and shape. Luke 6:45 says, "The good man out of good treasures of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasures brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks that which fills his heart." Ephesians 4:17-24, I'm going to read that. I know it's a little lengthy of a scripture, but I just want to read that. And us as Christ followers, it says, "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futilities of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they have, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensualities for the practice of every kind of impurity and greediness. But you, Christ follower, you did not learn Christ this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth." Philippians 2 says this, that we are to work out our salvation, and I struggled that for a long time. But part of that is if God does a heart transplant in me and I have a pliable heart that's in his hands, this part of working out my salvation, working this out, is allowing him access to those deep inner chambers of my heart that no one else knows about. Can I get in those deep areas that have been rooted and buried for a long time and begin to allow him the opportunity to work those out in me? But I do believe that the evil practices that Colossians talks about are those issues that are deeply rooted in our heart. And the idea for us as we're moving forward in this process from the old to the new, is partnering with the Holy Spirit to allow Him access to those chambers in repentance. And I do believe because of His goodness that He will lead us in that way. The next thing for me, and this is probably honestly one of the, this is my second step, this has probably been one of the most impactful things in my Christian walk that I have encountered. Now, it's a scripture that we have all heard 1,000 times. But as a believer early on, so I didn't come into the doors of a church until I was probably 20 years old. Just wasn't common practice in our home, wasn't how we were raised. And so coming in, you had already set a pattern in your life of kind of who you were, and now trying to transform this. So I began to ask the question for me, because you look at those vices that are there, but I began to ask this question of putting the old man aside and putting on the new. I began to ask myself, can I truly reproduce and grow good fruit? How do I do that? What does that process look like? And you know, the truth is, how do I put on righteous fruit? Can I do this on my own? Everything else I had ever done in my life, I had, with enough dedication and enough try and enough grit, I could accomplish it. But I could not, I had to realize that I could not grow good fruit on my own. Now, because I would ask these questions as a young man coming in, lust, why can't I just put aside the negative influences in my life? Why can't I just focus on my wife? Why can't I do those things and conquer lust? Why can't I put aside anger and just through whatever, meditation or whatever, and replace that with something good with patience? Why can't I get this done? Why can't I put on gentleness with my children? Why can't I put that on? Well, I struggle because I continue to fail over and over and over. I could, like, these good fruits would not come, and they may come for a season, and then I would fall back into the old man. I couldn't permanently put on good fruit. And you would read, and our society is eat up with self-help books, and there's everything in the world of strategies and how you have to do this and what you have to do to accomplish this. But I continue to fall back in my old man, time after time after time. Well, then I begin to question my own faith. Now, maybe it's me. Is my salvation real? Is my faith not strong enough? Why can't I do this? And God gave me this simple truth, is that you cannot do this on your own. It's a simple message that has had lasting impact for me. John 15:5 says this, "I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing on your own." Now, many of you may have already grasped this a long time ago, but this was a process that it took me through. I thought if I wanted patience, I could get patience. If I wanted to be gentle with my children, I could get there. If I wanted to love people better, I could get there. All the fruits of the Spirit, I thought if I could just set my mind to it, I could get there. But what God had to teach me was this. He says, stop focusing on the fruit. Don't focus on patience. Don't focus on love and kindness and joy. Don't focus on those things. He says, look, focus on me and I will grow those things for you. So when I look at this verse, he says, I am the vine and you are the branch. It is a huge deal for me to realize I'm the branch. I don't have to worry about the fruit. And so often we get so consumed with trying to grow the kind of fruit that I think will be good for me. And my job as a branch, think about a tree and a vine, my job at the branch, as I'm grafted in as a new believer, when I'm grafted into the tree of life, right? When I'm grafted in, my job from here on out is to draw sap out of the tree and allow the last flowing sap to flow through my branch. All I become is a conduit. It's not me. And God finds great joy in allowing that sap of the Holy Spirit to flow through my branch as a conduit. And I look up, and a year later and 5 years later, I am more loving. I am more compassionate. And I do have more kindness in my heart. But it's not because I focused on the fruit. My job is to focus on Him as the provider. It's So I ask myself this. What does it look like for me just to be a faithful branch? That's all I have to do, is to be a faithful branch. And through His kindness, He's going to continue to lead me to repentance, free of condemnation. And He's going to take this vessel, who is wretched and dirty, and use it for His glory to grow good fruit. And the most impactful thing of this entire process for me was this. Some of the last words that Jesus said was, go and make disciples, right? Well, yes, we should share the gospel vocally every opportunity we're given. But this one process of I am the vine and you are the branch, to me, became a very clear evangelism 101. Because the people I work with, my wife, my children, my friends, those around me, they look at the guy who maybe used to be consumed with immorality or lust or greed or anger or lying or all those things. And then they look up and now we have a guy who is compassionate and gentle and caring and kind. And they wonder, where does that come from? This to me becomes evangelism 101. Because your coworkers, when you become loving and gentle, and that's not the guy they knew, they want what you have. The world we're in is dying and starving and hungry for these things. They don't want to get them either. But we can point them to the tree. So I think it is so key for me as we walk this out in our life is this process. This is one of the coolest things ever for me. I think Paul's one of my guys. I love that. I love the things he writes. Not necessarily just, I mean, yes, he wrote most of the New Testament is awesome, but the story of who he was is just so amazing to me. Take the worst of the worst, the chief sinner, and he understands this process better than anyone of taking off the old and putting on the new. He understands the process of when I set my eyes on the kingdom of God, when I set my eyes on Christ, that my new man becomes who I am, and I begin to walk that out. So this morning, just even thinking about that for each of us, Here's the challenge that I want to lay out, and as we wrap up. I really want, as Jesse, in the next few weeks, so this is my desire, selfishly, is that as we walk in this process of in the next few weeks of putting on the new stuff, that we realize that each one of us in this room, we come from different backgrounds, we all have different scars, different wounds, different issues, but we've all come to the foot of the cross and we've all been level here. We're all equal at the foot of the cross. So my desire is for us is this, as Jesse begins to teach on putting on this new man, that we can all see ourselves here as a level playing field, that we're to build off of that. But I want to encourage you in this and challenge you in this, that I believe as we continue to walk forward towards glory, that we would have a continual heart of repentance towards Him. We're going to fail, and we're going to make mistakes. But if our hearts are right and we're bent towards repentance, what does He do? He's going to meet us. He's going to run to us. He's proactive. So, my last thought is this, just to wrap up. And it's this last line here. May He call us into continual repentance, and may our joy be made complete in His grace and mercies. So I pray it's just this process that we walk through that would be it, that our joy would be made complete in that. And I do hope that even as we're walking through our struggles now, that we're able to see that God is outside of time and He actually sees the finished product way before we can get there. We haven't even finished yet. So if you would, you bow your heads with me for a few minutes and... Father, thank You so much for this morning. God, we thank You for Your grace, God, that continues to mold, God, and to shape us. Just over the last months for me personally, God, just thank You for the picture of a pliable piece of clay in the potter's hands on a potter's wheel, spinning the clay. And Romans says that you'll take that as a potter and you'll take that clay and you'll shape it. And it may be for a noble use or it may be for a common use. But God, as you shape us, may I find contentment, Father. May I find contentment in just being in your hands. God, so we surrender that to you, God. We as the piece of clay this morning, God, we surrender our lives to you. We surrender our motives, our intentions, and our desires. We surrender those to you as a pliable piece of clay. And God, we pray that you'll continue to shape that and mold that, Father, into a vessel, God, that'll bring glory to your kingdom. Christ Jesus, we are so humbled by your obedience on the cross. How you ran your race with joy with each one of us on your mind. Enduring the cross with each one of us on your mind. So with our eyes closed, I just want to ask a question. If you still struggle with feeling that God condemns you for your past, and you maybe your earthly father, maybe he wasn't all that you hoped he would be. And as you look at these things and immorality and lust and passions and greed and anger and malice, and you look at and lying, and you look at these vices that have held on to your old man. If you struggle with God seeing you as a son or a daughter having complete access to the throne, I want to encourage you in this, is that in a few minutes when our prayer partners come up, I just want to encourage you in this, that you would come up and that you would grab one of them, because they would love to share with you the love that the Father has, free of condemnation over your life. So I do pray for that. And then I pray for this as well. If you have been like me and have struggled with being able to produce good fruit, maybe producing patience or kindness and joy and the fruits of the Spirit, you've struggled with knowing how to produce those because you continue to fall back in your old man. This is a real struggle that we as Christ followers here in the church today continue to struggle with, and we're not living all that God created us to live for. So if you still struggle in that area, I want to encourage you to get up out of your seat, as uncomfortable as it may be, and find one of the elders, one of our prayer partners here, and truly cry out to God. And our heart's cry would be, Father, we want to suck the sap out of your tree. We want to allow that to flow through us.